Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. John, reading from the first chapter, the 14th verse. John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, as we consider this morning from this song that we have just heard, your economy, we wonder at it, how you could give away the prize of all prizes, your precious Son Jesus, just for us. We do not understand it, but we revel in it, and we are grateful. Bless us now on this important Sunday morning as we consider again the truth of the Christmas story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theme of our message this morning is this: He is here. The time was 3:24 p.m. I noticed the time because it seemed to be getting darker so much faster than usual. December is like that, though, for it contains the shortest day of the year. But on the other hand, it also contains some of the most important days, like Christmas. You've probably noticed that the days of December, in our part of the country at least, seem to want to hurry up and get dark, as if the darkness has special meaning in December. After all, you know, it was under cover of darkness that the Christ child was born. Well, I guess it really wasn't all that dark either. After all, there was that incomparable star. The stars always shine best in the night. Some of God's brightest gifts have come to us during some of our darkest nights. That star had significance that night, for dazzling light was to be a trademark of his life. In fact, John said, "In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness." Oh, a number of thoughts about the Christ of Christmas came to my mind this December afternoon as I watched the shadows of evening rapidly envelop the brightness of the day. Suddenly, I became aware of a very long shadow. It was like a great finger pointing, and I realized the setting sun in the west was causing our steeple to cast a very long shadow across our adjacent field. In a spiritual sense, this entire campus and community fall under the shadow of our steeple. What is the purpose of a steeple anyway? Well, the church steeple is a symbol of aspiration. It points heavenward. And this building, though it rests upon the earth, it points weary souls to heaven. Houses of worship haven't always had steeples. Before Christ, there was some confusion about the direction of life. But since the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, there's been no mistake about it. The job of the church has been to guide men to seek the Christ of Christmas. And His shadow on this Christmas Sunday morning falls far beyond this campus and community. The shadow of King Jesus has fallen across every corner of the earth. His influence is everywhere. Here's the truth about Christmas. Though Jesus came and lived and died and ascended back to God, He left more than His influence. He left His Spirit. And Jesus is alive this Christmas Sunday morning. He remains here. The truth about Christmas is this: He is here. E. Stanley Jones has told the story of a little boy who stood before the picture of his absent father and then turned to his mother and said wistfully, "You know, I wish Father would just step out of that picture." Haven't you ever held the picture of some separated loved one and said to yourself, "Oh, I wish somehow this picture would come alive, that somehow you could step out of the picture"? Most men before Christ had some kind of mental picture of what God was like, but it was just a picture, nothing more. Oh, how many must have said before Christ, "Oh, Father God, if You are alive, please step into the pages of history that we might know You, that we might see You and touch You and experience You as a real person." But until Christ, all they had was a picture in their mind. Oh, they cried for a warm heart in the universe. If only the Father would step out of the picture and become real to us. But listen carefully. He did step out of the picture. He stepped out at Bethlehem. And here's the glorious truth of it all. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. W.E. Sangster has written, Christianity is not just a religion of influences and values and principles. It is a religion of happenings, of events, of historical occurrences. It belongs to the very marrow of the gospel to assert that God came at a certain hour in history and at a certain place on earth, that He lived and died among us and afterwards rose from the dead. The Christian religion carries certain facts at its heart, and one of the greatest of them is this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is here. And because Jesus has come, we have learned the deepest of truths concerning life's most critical questions. In that Christ event, God stepped out of the picture and He stepped into life. And because He did that, this morning we are able to know the true nature of the world, the true nature of God, and the true nature of ourselves. What does Christ's coming tell us about the true nature of the world? I don't know if I'd have any argument this morning, but I would suggest this to you. The world is a battleground, and the forces of the universe are waging war for our souls. You wouldn't want to call the world a scene of peace and quiet this morning. The religious war continues on in Ireland and Great Britain. The IRA, the Irish Republican Army, has given indication that they just might discontinue their slaughter of innocent men, women, and children for 11 days so they can all celebrate the Christ event. Men continue to kill each other in every major city of our country. There are riots in Boston that remind us that love does not reign supreme. More bombings in California, bombings yesterday in Mexico. But perhaps the most notable story of the season comes from Chicago, where bandits entered a home, a nursing home for the elderly, and held the 75 occupants of the home at bay with sawed-off shotguns while they robbed them and stole their two television sets. It was a big hit. They got about $75 from the old folks. You can ignore all that if you want to, like the one who always put his telescope to his blind eye when he came upon something he didn't want to see. But realistically, though we must be positive in our life's outlook, we must also be honest and admit that our world is a battleground. Walt Whitman and others like him used to say, "Glory to man in the heights." That is our theme. And the difference between the old artists and him is this. The old artists used to paint a gold-colored halo around the head of baby Jesus. But Walt Whitman and others like him gave a halo to everyone.
During this period, the years went by, and this worship of our human nature grew popular because it fed man's conceit. Man liked to be told there was no truth in the old doctrine of original sin. In fact, that there was no sin at all, just a little bit of selfishness, which time would correct. The golden age was inevitable. By gradual steps, man would move unaided to perfection. It made redemption unnecessary. It emptied the cross of meaning. It made the church a joke. All this talk about being born again was nonsense. As cars got faster, men got better. And then the world woke up. First in 1914, and again in 1939, and again in Korea, and again in Vietnam. We have found ourselves in hellish wars. As one has said, this then is the perfect world we had been promised by the men who sneered at original sin. A world of atomic submarines, guided missiles, and hydrogen bombs. Is it not now obvious to everyone that unredeemed man can only do one thing with this world, and that is to turn it into a graveyard? The true nature of the world is this: it is a battleground. Though the enemy of us all would lead us to believe that he has won this world, even though his fiendish footprints are seen most everywhere, remember this: Christ's coming tells us something about the true nature of the world. It is this: the world belongs to God. Be sure of it by going again to Bethlehem. In spite of the battle's fury, come and pause by the manger and hear the truth of God. This baby is Almighty God. He will grow and struggle with this same world. And as he leaves it at the last, after having lived the perfect life for our example, he will say this to all who care to listen: be of good cheer. I have overcome this very world. And he is still here, helping us to overcome it too. Christ's coming not only tells us the true nature of the world, but also the true nature of God. It's pretty hard to explain about life on this Christmas Sunday morning. So many things happen that we can't explain. Some will come to me and say, "Pastor, why did this have to happen? And why did that have to happen?" So many things, there just isn't any easy explanation. But of course, the reason we can't explain the things that happen is because we lack information, we lack knowledge. It's easy to say, "I don't know why God lets this happen or that happen," but it's easy to say just because we lack information. And whenever I get to feeling that there are too many things around for which I have no explanation, I often remember something that I read one time to try to illustrate this point. Use your imagination a little bit this morning with me, if you will. And let me suggest that if I were a pygmy in the heart of Africa, and you'll really need your imagination to think that. But if I were, and suddenly transported by plane back to an operating room in Olathe, Kansas, I might draw the worst inferences from what I saw there. Imagine me standing in a corner and seeing a human being brought in and laid on a table, apparently in good health. Imagine that I observed him put to sleep before my eyes, and then saw the masked nurses and doctors pick up their knives and begin to cut open that prostrate body. Suppose I saw the blood flow as that inanimate form was slashed in front of me. What would I, as a pygmy from the heart of the African forest, be able to conclude from all that? It would probably seem to me like some ghastly ritual murder, some evil ancient practice which my own tribe had abandoned years ago. It had seemed to me that I was witnessing something satanic and awful in the extreme. But if it were explained to me that despite all the appearances to the contrary, a kind purpose lay behind it all, that not death but life was the aim, not evil but good the motive, not pain inflicted but pain removed the purpose of it all, if I were sure of that, that'd make all the difference. Not just what was happening, but why it was happening. The high purpose of it all might put my fears to rest. And as we look at the nature of God, we do not understand everything He allows to happen, but we must remember that intellectually and spiritually we're just pygmies. Very short on understanding when it comes to the complex happenings of life. You see, we simply do not know enough to judge God. All the reasons why things happen are not presently available to us. But listen, the coming of Christ does tell us about the true nature of God. It tells us that God loves us. And Christ proved that forever. God's true nature is one of love, unbelievable and incomparable love. He is the answer to life's deepest needs. Know how we need His help to live at our best. Can you this morning remember those days before you were a Christian? How you used to share your heartaches with your unregenerate friends, friends who perhaps did not know Jesus. Maybe you said to them, listen, I'm in trouble, or I've lost a loved one, or I've just suffered some terrific financial reversals, or I have just received bad news from my doctor, or I have been badly dealt with by a man I thought was my friend. We pour out our hearts to them and they say, well, you must cultivate other interests. Can you imagine saying that to someone who's just lost a loved one? You must cultivate other interests. Or they say, you've just got to learn to live with it, just put up with it. Well, that's kind of obvious, but it's not much help to the one seeking comfort. Or they may say, cheer up, friend, we've all been through that. That's all. Just little bits of worldly wisdom, a flickering match struck in the dark. They just don't know. They have seen no great light in the east. But now we turn to Jesus. Lord, I am in trouble. Before we can go any further, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We might say, but what about crime? What about all the uncertainties? He has said, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But Lord, what if all is lost? What if in these difficult times economically we lose everything we have? Jesus says, fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The coming of Jesus has wrapped our lives in His love. Have you discovered the true nature of God through Christ? It is His nature to love us and save us from our sins if we'll let Him. Christmas tells us so. But now we come to our final discovery. Christ's coming gives us the truth about ourselves. What is the truth about us? Who are we? Schopenhauer, the distinguished German philosopher who spent half a lifetime brooding over the mystery of existence and just never could make up his mind who man was and why he was here. He was sitting one day in the Tiergarten in Frankfurt when the park keeper, disliking his disheveled appearance and thinking him a tramp, came up to him and said, who are you? And the philosopher looked up and said with awful earnestness, I wish to God I knew. Really, that's about the best we know about our true natures until we expose our existence to the coming of Christ. I turned to Jesus with my question, "Who am I, Lord? What is the meaning of life?" And Jesus replies, "Who are you? You are dear to God and dear enough for me to shed my blood." And as Paul said, "You were bought with a price." As John said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." "Lord, what am I here for?" Jesus' reply is to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. "But Lord, what of eternity?" "Don't worry, I have prepared a place for you to live with me for all eternity." But Jesus tells us something else about our natures. He said we're sinful and we're in need of forgiveness. He didn't just come to us for companionship, for fellowship, to make us feel better or look better. He came because he knew we needed forgiveness from our sin. And I tell you on this Christmas Sunday morning, sin must be dealt with. You may say, "Well, really, it isn't all that important. Let's just let it go." But if you do, eventually, sin will kill you. "For there is death in sin," says God's word, "but there is life in Christ." Christ has the power to deal with our sins. And the truth about our nature is this: we crave Christ. Jesus says, "You belong to me." He stoops and lifts us from the dirt of life and tells us that he loved us enough to forsake the courts of heaven and become flesh and to live his life, to show us how it could be done. Then he stretched himself on wood and died to redeem our fallen natures. You say, "Is that the truth about me? Was I dear enough for God to be born? Was I dear enough for God to die?" Let no man tell you that you're worthless. You are worth the price of God. And let this Christmas story be true this morning. And really, not much else matters. The Father has stepped out of the picture because he did at Bethlehem so many years ago. We have the truth about the world. We have the truth about God. And we have the truth about ourselves. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. The Word says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." He is here. And he's here not just for a grand appearance 2,000 years ago, but he's here this morning. And he'll be with you tomorrow and the next day. For he promised when he came, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." The Christ of Christmas, he reigns with us yet this morning. Would you take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 172? Let's stand together. Following our prayer this morning, we're going to sing this closing song. I'm going to combine our choral benediction and our congregational closing song together. But let us join in prayer before we sing it together. Dear Father, we are grateful for that one supreme moment when you stepped out of the picture and in to real life. We are glad that you exposed yourself
in flesh appearing, that from the moment of birth to the moment of death, you knew what life was all about. Life as we have to live it, life as we know it. And we just pray this morning that you'll help us to recognize the fact that our world is a battleground, but you have already overcome this world. That you'll help us to realize that the true nature of God is that God is a God of love. That you'll help us to realize the true nature about ourselves. We are sinners in need of forgiveness. And there must come that moment in our lives when we give our sins to the conquering Christ of Christmas. We pray that you'll help all of us to celebrate this season as those who know the risen Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.